our eternal home.
I guess, you know, how the Lord started talking to me about that was so glad to be home. No matter how much I enjoy traveling, sometimes it's good to be home. And the Lord started talking to me about our eternal home and what it will be like to be there. And, you know, that's going to be a wonderful blessing to inherit eternal life. I've had a few glimpses of eternal life. The main glimpse I've had is salvation. And we heard in Sunday school this morning how the Lord makes you a new creature. That's amazing. That is really amazing. How the Lord saves you from sin and changes your heart. That's a glimpse of heaven. That's a glimpse that starts in your soul. And then I've had other things, you know, revelations. I've had dreams that came true. I've had the Lord speak to me and it came true. And I've just had different things I've seen all the way through my life so far of heaven. And one dream I had especially was amazing to me was at Monarch a couple years ago. I dreamed, I think it was 2016, I dreamed that a hand came down from heaven, from the clouds. It was like, and took a hold of my hand and helped me climb these steps. And I heard a voice say, "Are you all right?" And I climbed the steps holding the hand, and then when I got to the top, I said, "Yes, I am now." I know that God gave me that dream. I know all dreams are not. We have all kinds of dreams, but we know when God gives us a dream. And that was an encouragement to me. I wanted to read a scripture, Matthew, to start out. Matthew 13 and 46. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto," 46. "Who when he had," let's read 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So, you know, when you find that pearl of great price, you sell all and you buy it. You know, before we left on our trip, I was praying to God and I was stayed up late the night before and I lost a lot of sleep. But I wanted to pray to the Lord and I wanted to seek the Lord. And I said, "Lord, you know what? I don't want to go anywhere if you don't go with me." And I got me a ladder and I climbed up in my bookcase and I said, "What book could I take with me besides the Bible?" Now, I didn't want to take this Bible because I didn't want a chance of losing this Bible. So I found me a testament that Jerry had when he was a little boy. I thought, "I'll take that. I'll put it in my purse. It'll be safe right there." And then I get into looking and I said, "Lord, what else could I take?" And I found the Birth of Reformation. And I thought, "I'm taking that." And I stuck it under my clothes like that. "We will worship and we will read this and I'm going to read the whole book." Well, I didn't get the whole book done, but I got a lot of chapters done. And Jerry remarked that we just, and he took the song book. He wanted to take that and we would sing. But you know, it's not the same as singing with the saints. We would sing, you know, not to be homesick, sing together and have church. But you know, to be together and sing together is better, you know. It's good. It's all good. But I thank the Lord for these songs that ring in our heart. And songs that Jerry was mentioning about, I think Brother Philip mentioned this morning, there's a message in every song. And Jerry was saying how that the Lord is making the songs even more real to him than ever. The Lord gives you songs to sing. Anyway, I want to talk about heaven, eternal home. And we all know what it's like to be home. And no matter how humble it is or a mansion, it's good to be home. And I know my mom, she's 85 and she's in the same house she's been in for years. And she says, "Marcia, I've been there 10 years since your daddy's died and it's just nice to be home." She'd rather be there than anywhere. She said, "I got nice warm blankets on my bed," and she said, "I feel like I just live like a king or a queen." She said, "I got my own home. I got food. I got shelter. What else does a person need? I'm very happy." And she talks about Jesus all the time, and I'm just praying that she will make heaven her home. But you know, she said, "You know, I didn't think I would live this long. I'm 85 years old, almost 86, and she lives till next June." She says, I didn't think I'd live this long, but you know, the Lord has blessed me to live this long. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, the Lord has blessed me to live this long. I thank the Lord that He gives us life and breath. But more than that, I thank Him for the eternal life and hope I have in my heart. Because I know time's going to run out on me. Time's going to run out on you. This is not going to be forever. Someday everyone in this congregation will be gone into that eternal world. But you know what? Like we sang the song, we need each other, brethren. It's true, we do. And we need to help each other because we want to make it to heaven. That's our goal. I was thinking about goals. Over here, the Pearl of Great Price. I want to mention a little bit more of that. You know, when we first got saved, we had to sell out some things. And we just want to kind of testify and share with you a little bit tonight, too. But, you know, as I mentioned, you know, I wasn't raised with the saints. And I had pants and I had shorts and I had all kinds of things. Not much jewelry. I didn't care much for jewelry. I never have. When I wasn't saved, didn't care much. But I had makeup and all those things. But I had to sell it all, get rid of it all. And that's even kind of a small thing in a way, you know, compared to what God does for you. But the Lord talked to my heart. And I hadn't even met the saints as a big body yet, just His family, which was nice. But it was the Lord talking to me and telling me to sell out, get rid of these things. You want to run for heaven. And I said, I knew that the Lord has saved my soul. And I was willing. And I've told this story before, but I had this wedding ring because I just had got married. I just got saved and we got married Monday. And I didn't know any better. And I had the wedding ring and I'd give up the pants. I give up the makeup. I give up the jewelry. I gave up everything I could. I got rid of it all. But I still had this little ring. And it really meant something to me. And Grandma was taking me around, making my wrongs right. And I had a few little things I needed to make right. And she was taking me to the different places. And I got that done. She was really getting me measured up. But she says, she looked at my ring and she says, honey, you got to get rid of your jewelry, the ring too. And I remember I kind of stiffened up. I was driving and I had learned enough about the saints. And I said, I don't have light on it yet. I don't have light. And she says, but you will, honey, you will. And so then that bothered me, you know. But Brother Humphrey, and I tell you another thing I had in the Birth of Reformation, I took it with me. I had Brother and Sister Humphrey's picture. I'd went to her funeral, and I had cut it out because there was a picture of him and her. And I said, I'm going to put it somewhere where I can see it often or, you know, and I stuck it in there. So I'd show it to Jerry. I said, look at this, these precious saints. And, you know, we need to remember those that have died. They'll help us to get to heaven. They'll encourage us. And I remember Brother Humphrey, he was preaching on jewelry, and I didn't have my ring on because my hands broke out from dish soap, so I didn't have it on. So I figured, well, he's not preaching at me because I don't have it on. But, you know, he kept preaching how we need to lay that aside, and the Lord dealt with my heart. He said, the light has come. You are not to put that ring on no more. I said, oh, no, my, oh. And the Lord said, and you got to tell the saints you've got the light. I said, well, Lord, if I tell the saints, I can never put it back on. So that's exactly what you want to do. And I think about the scripture. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So if we want to get to heaven, we have to tell some things. We have to tell about the light we have. It helps us to stay on the narrow road. And I remember standing up and Brother Humphrey sat down. And, you know, I said, well, the Lord had given me the light and the ring, and I'm not going to wear it no more. I'm going to get rid of it. I never did forget that. And that's, they came to Michigan to visit us in Uncle Ralph's basement. He had a little chapel there, and they would preach to us. And I guess that's why we got so close to them over the years. You know, when they, I remember after they died, during ordinance service, I would come out and I'd sit here. You know, usually I sit over there, but I would sit there with Brother and Sister Humphrey. And I'd sit by Sister Humphrey there. And the first meeting we had after they were gone, they were dead. I came out and I sat down there and they were not there and it overcame me. I started to burst into tears. I couldn't control. And I said, I got to get out of here. So I went in the bathroom. I cried it out, washed my face, came back in. But Brother Michael Smith, he saw me. And I said, well, I just was hurting over Brother and Sister Humphrey being gone. But you know what? This is the what it is. There are some people among the saints that we get closer to because of some reasons. Because, see, they ministered to me when I was really young. And they were with me all the way until they had to die. And so this is what we have. We have those that are really, really, it's not that we don't love everybody, but life is kind of fast and it's busy, so we don't get close to everyone that close. But God has people he puts in your life to encourage you to get to heaven. And they're dear to you, and their memory's dear to you. And we're still talking about our eternal home. And you may wonder why. I don't really know exactly why the Lord has given me such a love to read about Brother Warner and the different saints. It's not that I lift him up, but it's just amazing how God worked with them. And I want to know how God worked with them, not him only, but the other ones, how the Lord showed them the light. And I was amazed. One thing about him was, as he went along in the ministry, he was really saved and he was preaching, but he had not really got sanctified yet. And the Lord began to reveal sanctification to him. And so he went to the altar and was a little bit, I think, embarrassed about it, because he was praying with the different ones there and he was praying, Lord, sanctify us. And you know, I mean, he had his human side too, you know. And this one sister said, Brother Warner, stop that. Stop saying sanctify us. Say sanctify me. Yeah. Humble down and say sanctify me. So he began to pray in that way, and the Lord wonderfully sanctified him. And so, you know, you just read these things, and it helps you to get into, I don't know, I just love to read and the history of the church and different things like that. But we want to go on about our eternal heaven, getting to heaven. 1 Corinthians 9, this scripture came to me. 9, it says in the 24th, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You think about what people go through to win races, you've seen people running and jogging and all this to keep in shape, and they do all these things to win some corruptible goal. But we run in a race to win the prize of an incorruptible thing. Something that's going to last forever and ever. It is the greatest goal. The greatest goal that we could have. They say that people win, are more accomplished in life when they have a goal. So we just want to encourage written goals. And you know, he said he would write it in our heart, in our mind. His word in Hebrews there, I think it's the 9th chapter. He would put it in our heart, in our mind. The scriptures and the word of God will come back to us. This is our goal of heaven. This is the top thing that we need to have in our mind. Lord, we don't know how many years we're going to live. And the devil never stops trying us and tempt us. No matter, you can say you've been married, I mean, say 40 years or 45 years or 47, 50 years. You think the devil's going to stop as long as you're alive? No. But you know, you keep that goal. You keep praying every day, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to make it, Lord. I know it's going to be worth it. I know that reward's going to be worth it. And you know, you just keep that before you all the time. My eternal home. We know what it's like to come home. And we know what it's like to feel the comfort of home. You know, you can ask somebody sometime, just think about it. What is your most cherished spot on earth? It's home. It's home. We can relax there. We can just relax there. We can just, you know, we're home. We can be warm there. We can talk to the Lord there. We can just, it's wonderful to be right there being home. Well, God gives us things to coincide with eternal things. We know how precious it is to be home. Well, it's precious to have eternal home, to that have that eternal. You know, One time I was talking to the Lord about it, and he said, you know, you will not really be home until you come to heaven. You know, you think home is so great, and it is, and it's really nice, but until you really get to heaven, you won't be home forever and ever and ever. And, you know, no one really knows until you really die and you go in there how wonderful it is, but we get glimpses of it. I remember one time years ago, the Lord gave me a dream in Michigan. My daddy was really sick, and he told me he was going to get a back operation. Well, I'd heard how serious back operations were. So I began to pray for him, and I told Daddy, don't do it, Dad. No, don't do it. I mean, you could be paralyzed from it or something. You know, God can heal your back. He goes, well, I've got to do something. This pain's so great. I said, well, God can heal your back, Dad. And so I had a dream, and it was like a, you know, the best way I can explain it, I can't draw all of it, but I just kind of do this. It was like a cliff, like people's feet. I could see their feet walking and they fall off. They could fall off. I can just see all the footsteps, just the bottom of their feet, walking, hundreds of them. I said, Lord, what does this mean? And he said, those are footsteps to eternity. Now, I know that was the Lord. And he said, warn. Then I saw my dad. And the Lord said, warn him. And so I did. I called him up. And I told him the dream. I said, Dad, you're not to get that back operation. I said, I'm going to pray the Lord will heal you. And the Lord healed him. The Lord healed him. And he didn't go do it. See, there's many people. It's just like Lazarus. You know, we want to do many things for God, but sometimes it's at your own door. There's people that I know that you don't know. There's people you know I don't know. We all have our circle, our world, and we all got to work in that world as God leads us. And just like coming home, I was praying. The seats were kind of hard to get, you know, seats like for me and Jerry right next to each other. So I got two aisle seats, him right behind me and me in the front of him. But when we got on the plane, I was praying. I said, Lord, which seat should I sit in? Because I feel like sometimes the Lord will put someone by you that you can talk to. And the Lord says, 29. He was 30. He said, 29. So when I got on there, and the Lord said, 29. You sit at 29. Now, I don't know, you might say, Mark, come on, Marcia. But I just feel like sometimes the Lord deals with me like that. That I believe so much in the providence of God. And I'm not saying everybody sit by an airplane, you know, it's going to be like that. But it was this time. It was this time, and it's been that several times. But when I got on there, what was so strange, we had met an older couple that were in their 80s. And we had kind of lost contact with them. They were sitting across from us. And they said, oh, you're going to sit by. Because Jerry thought that was his seat. Well, the lady was sitting, kind of confusing here, but the lady was sitting in my seat on 29. A lady was sitting in my seat. And so she jumped up and said, no, I'm supposed to sit there with the older couple. And so I thought, well, this is my chance, you know, get Jerry closer to me. So I said, well, since you have an aisle seat, would you mind sitting behind me? So this is my husband, so he could sit across from me. If you wouldn't mind, if it doesn't make any difference to you. She goes, oh, sure, I had no problem. So she sat behind me. Well, I'm telling all the stories because Jerry was next to me. And this lady, Tori, that I told you about, I was talking to her about the Lord. But at first I was very quiet. I didn't say anything. I kind of pray about it and wait. And I just don't want to be pushy, you know, or nothing like that. But she wanted to talk to me. But first I had this sandwich and I handed it over to Jerry. And that's how she got to talking to me. She says, oh my, I could hardly believe it. You gave that man your sandwich. I said, he's my husband. She got so tickled over that. She said, I gave him my sandwich. But you know, yeah. And so anyway, but Tori got opened up, you know, but this is how we open up with people. I know you think it's kind of funny, but sometimes we have to be a little funny. Because people, we don't want to be stiff and just so rigid and stuff. We want to make people to be relaxed with us. We want them to be you know, communicate. You're friends with people a lot more. You're usually friends with them before you can really lead them to Christ. You've got to be friendly. You've got to be outgoing. And so we got to talking, and then poor little thing. I just won't say all of it, but I want to say this. She had an earring in her ear. And I tell you, saints, I wasn't judging the little girl. She was 25. I knew she wasn't saved. I was just trying to talk to her. I wasn't, you know. I knew she needed help. But she got under conviction. And all of a sudden she says, I'm taking this out of my nose. She had an earring in her nose. But what she said was, she said her nose ring, she had lost it, and she had put her earring there, and that was too big, really. And she said, I must look hideous to you. And I said, oh, honey, don't worry about it. It's okay. She says, no, I'm taking it out. She took it out, and her nose started bleeding. That made me feel so sorry for her. It made me feel so sorry for her. And I just love that girl right off. I told her, I said, you've got such a sweet spirit. She had a sweet spirit, even though she wasn't saved. I don't know how I'll explain it, you know. But she wanted to know about Jesus. But, you know, we want to point people to the Lord. And she said, I told her about Monarch. She said, well, I don't live very far from there. We've exchanged emails and things, so maybe I can get a hold of phone numbers. And she gave me her address, so I'm going to try to send her a Christmas card. You pray for me that I can follow up on that. But anyway, I just want to talk tonight about running that race. We don't know how long it's going to be, but we want to be faithful to get to our eternal home. And it says, but one receiveth the prize. I remember when I was a little girl, do you remember those Cracker Jacks? They had a prize. Now, I like popcorn, and I don't like caramel popcorn that much even today. I don't really. I like the peanuts. But anyway, I would get me a bowl or a plate or something. I'd dump it all out. I wanted to get the prize. I didn't care much about the popcorn and the peanuts. I wanted to get that prize. And you know, children, isn't it something how little children are just so, even little toys, it means so much to them. That little, funny little prize, I wanted it so bad. But what about the prize of heaven? It's going to be so much greater than what, that's nothing. Compared to the big prize that God's got for us. I don't know, sometimes I feel in my soul it's going to be so great that we're just going to, It's something that we can't even dream up. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's going to be so great. So, you know, we want to run that race. We want to be faithful to the Lord. We want to keep pressing on. I want to read over in 1 Corinthians a little bit. You know, the Lord is able to help us. It says here in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 46 verse, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Right now we have a natural body, but someday we're going to have a spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also are that. They also that are earthly. I'm going to put Dell in there. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the doctrine of being buried and sleeping forever and ever and ever is not true. I mean, we're not going to sleep there forever. We're going to be changed. We're not going to just die and be over. It's not going to be over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I remember years ago, Jerry and I was at Monarch, and Brother McCoy, he was really a pastor to Brother Humphrey there in, was it Ohio? And he was talking to us at the old tabernacle outside. We were really young, and he was talking to us, and he was probably up in his 70s. He was sick. He said, I'm not going to be here much longer, children, he said, or something like that. I might not have the exact words. But he said, you know, this mortal must put on immortality. He said, my flesh has to go down. I have to get old and die. I have to decay. But I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to have an eternal home. I just want to encourage us all tonight. That's what you need to work for, is that eternal life, that eternal home. That's the most important thing. And when this life is over, sure, you know, we enjoy this life. There's lots of enjoyment. We enjoy our family, enjoy our husband, our children, our grandchildren, enjoy the saints, we enjoy the good meanings, we enjoy lots of things in this life. But if only we had this life and we had nothing to look forward to, it would be miserable, wouldn't it? To think that we're going to get old and die and that's going to be the end of us. But we are going to have eternal life. Praise God. And it says here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death. I was thinking about another story I read there in Brother Warner's time. There was a couple that a lady had died, and they were saints. And for some reason, they felt inspired, and they missed it, but they felt inspired that the Lord was going to raise up this person from the dead. So Brother Warner went along with them. They said they wanted to pray. The funeral was scheduled, I think, for the next year. They hadn't scheduled it yet. And for about a half an hour, maybe a little longer, they prayed that the Lord would raise her up. Now we know, I remember Brother Salmon saying that he witnessed someone being raised from the dead. And it has happened. That's something the apostles did, you know. But, you know, it's happened in our day. It can happen if God is really in it. But this time they prayed and prayed and she didn't come back to life. But Brother Warner wasn't discouraged with that. This is what I get out of these good things I read. He said, you know, they exercised faith. They were trying to do their very best to exercise some faith. And he said, you know, it's just not God's will. And they submitted to that. And I scheduled the funeral the next day and I preached the funeral. But he said, it's a good thing that they were trying to exercise faith. And I want to encourage us all. Sometimes God doesn't always answer our prayers because it's not his will. But, you know, it's still good for us to exercise our faith. It's still good to always believe in these miracles because they can come true if it's God's will. It's not a foolish thing. You know, it can happen. But, you know, it's not sometimes God's will. But anyway, that, you know, I just liked the attitude he had about that. That he was willing to appreciate that their faith and go along with them. Some people would say, you know, I'm not going to pray with you about that because I just don't believe that. You know, she's dead and I'm not going to pray. But he knew that was in the Bible, so he went along with them until they were satisfied it was not God's will. So, you know, we can be that way too. We can exercise faith. Oh, I thank God tonight that we have a hope of heaven. I thank God for that. I want to read over here a little bit in Hebrews 12 and 22. It says, to the general assembly, let's read up above that a little bit, 22nd. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And I just want to say, there's times when we're having meeting that there is probably an innumerable company of angels that we don't even see. And you know, we want to just pray down, and I've been praying for the meeting that's coming up, that God would send those angels And he will send, he said he would make his ministers angels too. Angels, ministering angels of fire. Pray for the ministers. Pray for them that they'll have time to study and pray and, you know, and get close to God. Pray for them. Pray for them that the Lord will give them fiery messages, messages that will help us. Pray for the saints that they'll all be able to do their job in the meeting and not tire. And we'll go inspired and that we'll keep in order. You know, I was thinking about the government of the church is on his shoulder, and I realize we have Holy Spirit leadership, but just because we have Holy Spirit leadership doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all and that everybody can do whatever they want. It's a more strict way. We want to make sure that we stay in order, that we're letting the Lord work with us, each one of us. And when God does that and works with his church, we're just not free just to get up and say anything we want to say, or just we need to have the fear of God on us in the meetings, and let God work with each other, and pray for the ministers and pray for those that are at the altar. You know, I was thinking about sometime the different ones come to the altar and you're praying for them. Saints, you need to pray that different ones will know how to work with them, will know how to encourage them, will know that they'll get through, that people will get saved, people get sanctified, that people will get healed in the meeting. And we've had some wonderful meetings, and I believe God's going to give us more wonderful meetings. But you know, it all starts with our personal life with God. We can't really come together and just not have that personal and have a lot of power. It all starts with each one of us individually having power with God at home, wherever we're at, getting close to the Lord. And then when we come as together, God can work with that. And he can bless us. So I just thank the Lord that we have come to Mount Zion. You know, before I just say this a little bit. When we sing that song, I'll Never Go Back, I don't know how to really explain this, but I never was really in Babylon. I was raised not really to go to church. We didn't go to church. My parents weren't saved, and we just didn't go. Hardly ever. Though I went with my friend down the street that was a Catholic. I went with her once. I think it was about one time I went, and it was just so strange to me. I mean, you know, we did the cross, and then I knelt on the padded seat there, and I just thought, you know, the man, he preached, the priest in Latin, and I couldn't understand anything he said. And I didn't want to go back there. She was a Catholic. I didn't want to go back there. And then I went on a Sunday school bus, and I went to a Baptist church. And I remember as a little girl winning things. Like I'd won a Bible or I won something. I was always wanting to win a prize, you know. So I'd do something. But, I mean, normally speaking, I wasn't raised to go to church. So when I got saved, at Jerry's grandmother's. I was in the Church of God immediately. So, I mean, I really didn't come out of Babylon, because I really never was in Babylon. But I had to come out of it in my mind. I had to learn the truth and learn the doctrines right. You see what I'm trying to say? But for me to be entangled up into it, I really wasn't. And I just remember in my heart as a child, I always believed that there was a right church. And I was just pray all the time when my teenage years, God started dealing with me. And I said, Lord, lead me to the right church. Lead me to the right church. It's got to be a right church somewhere. I don't know. It just seemed like the Lord told me that. And you know, the Lord worked that way and led me to the saints of God. And I just thank the Lord for that. And like Jerry said, I was born in Richlands, Virginia. And met him. My parents moved to Michigan for a little while. And during that little while, I graduated from high school and I met Jerry, and then they moved back to West Virginia. So God just had them move there temporarily. And God worked in the promise of God. I just thank him so much. And my goal is to make heaven my home and help anybody I can to make it to heaven. Help the congregation, help the saints everywhere. We've been inspired to travel and go visit other congregations and preach and help people. I just want to give my life, the rest of my life. As I'm getting older, I need to just give whatever I got left to God and do whatever he wants me to do. You know, saints, we got to go for heaven. We got to go for that. There's many saints that have died and went on over into eternity, and we've got to do our very best. And the young people are coming up, and they got to do their very best to give their lives to God. So this church, like we sang tonight, the church is moving on. I remember that brother before he died. I remember him that wrote that song. He talked to us a lot, and or quite a bit, I'll say. But he did. I remember him. But anyway, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. You know, we sing a song, our names are written in heaven. Our name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. We rise above all strife and read my title clear, something like that. We read, our name is in the book of life. In false churches, you got to add your name to their book. And they've got certain rules that you got to do. But we have our names written in heaven. Our name is in the book of life. There's only one church, one God, one church, one way, one bride he's coming after. And that's just everybody that's saved is in that church. And wherever they are. And we know it's not just our visible, what we see as evening light saints. We know there's other people saved. But he said, I must bring them out. He said, come out of her, my people. He must bring them out. He's got the job to do that. But you know, God can do that. God can bring people out. Tammy was telling me that there's some that's coming to Sepulpa. They're adding on up there to the congregation, coming out, coming with them. And, I just thank the Lord how the Lord is working. And, you know, and God can still increase. We've had several here that got saved not very long ago, and adding to our congregation. You know, God will help. God will bless. He will help us make it to heaven. Oh, I thank the Lord that we have come to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant. You know, I just thank the Lord that we have people that are saved. Really saved. We're not hypocrites. We're not playing church, so to speak. We're really saved people that love the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to be with people like that. We don't be with people that are just playing around. We want to be with people that really are sincere, that love the Lord, that really are saved. And you know what makes us, brother and sister? Because you're saved with the blood of Jesus. I'm saved with the blood of Jesus. And that's what brings unity. That brings power. There's twofold cannot be broken, something like that. Threefold or two. Anyway, we're tied together by the blood of the Lamb and the blood of Jesus. Oh, I thank the Lord tonight. We want to make it to heaven, don't we? We want to be faithful. I want to read over here just a little bit in 2 Timothy 3 and 7 and 10. It says, 2 Timothy 3, I must have got that wrong. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. I want the one that says crown of righteousness. 3, it's Timothy. Praise God, help me, Lord. Okay, I found it. It's 4, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Fight a good fight. Keep the faith and finish your course. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what's laid up for us, saints, a crown of righteousness. That's what we want. In the 18th verse of that same chapter, it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord can preserve us. I have heard the illustration about being saved, you know, like you when you can fruit or something and you're saved and you seal that and you're sealed and preserved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're saved and you're sanctified with the blood of Jesus. And you're sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the devil cannot touch you. The only way that you could backslide if you chose you wanted to, but if you don't, the Lord is, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. We need that. And we need that. Praise the Lord. Over here, I want to read just a little bit more. Hebrews 10 and 30. Hebrews 10 and 34. It says here, "For ye had compassion of me on my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You know, we have in heaven. Over here in Revelations, we want to read just a little bit. There are 7 and 9. It says, "After this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And then it says in 13th verse, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I thank the Lord for our heavenly home. When I was in with this reading there and about Brother Warner, his little girl that was 3 years old, a little over 3 years and a few months. Anyway, she died, and he was at his father's funeral. Well, he didn't really get to go to the funeral. His father had died, and he was supposed to have the funeral at maybe 10 o'clock that morning, sometime that morning. And they gave him a telegram then, because that you're talking about way back in the 1800s, because they didn't have communication like we have. But he got a telegram that Lavella, his little girl, was sick to come home. And he just prayed to the Lord. He said he didn't know what to do. He didn't know if he should stay for the funeral first, his daddy, you know, daddy's funeral, or go home. And he thought, I just felt like I needed to immediately go home to that child. And it's a good thing he did, because when he came in, she was so weak, but she recognized her daddy. And she put up her little hands. And she was so weak, he says, he kissed her lips. She could not reciprocate, but she was too weak. But she recognized her daddy, and she put up her little hands. Jerry and I both started crying. We were just talking about it. I mean, it just touched my heart. Just touched my heart. You know, there's lots of good books we can read. The Bible's the best, I know. There are lots of good books we can read that'll help us, encourage us to get to heaven. Lives of saints that were very faithful to the Lord. When I was in about 10 minutes, I was reading that, and I thought about what a sad life he had. In our life, we have wonderful times, wonderful happy times, and then we have sad times. Sometimes our loved ones die. We have people that are sick in our family. We have griefs. We have all kinds of different troubles we have to deal with. And then we have lots of good, happy times. Our life is kind of like that. You know, it's just balanced. But anyway, the Lord gave me this. I wanted to read it to you. "Life comes not with all blissful days. All is mingled with rain and sun. Hope is waiting for sunny rays to live and reign in happy fun. Only God knows our grief and pain. His love alone will see us through. God gives us sun as well as rain to keep us humble, faithful, and true. Press on, my friend, of pain and woe, a brighter life in heaven sweet. You soon will reap what you did sow and worship at his blessed feet. To all who may read this pen of words and lines so quickly wrote, all is well to a life free from sin. A Christian life ends on a happy note, a brighter life. So I just want to encourage you. There's a brighter life coming. But no tears, no anything like that. No parting of loved ones. No empty bench when you come in to sit down in ordinance service and they're not there no more. No ministers that have died and passed away that you'll never hear them preach again. How we need to cherish one another, because life is so short. And you pray for me that I may keep my home.